I got a dog last week. Yeah. Something new. This is Bo. This is the newest member of our family. Look how cute this dog is. My goodness, I know. This thing is going to give me so many sermon illustrations moving forward. I am so thankful. Make my job so easy. No, he's pretty cute, right? And we got a dog because we love our kids. And because we also apparently love chaos. That's why we got a dog. Because this thing is, I tell you what, a lot of work. Puppies are complicated. Between the potty training and the sleep training and the constant chewing on things, I've been a little overwhelmed this week. That's probably saying it lightly. The truth is, no, it's a big commitment. And for me, I grew up with a dog, but I had not had a dog for like 20 years. And so I kind of forgot a puppy. I haven't had a puppy for, boy, 30 years. And so for me, I kind of forgot what you have to do and all that it takes to raise a puppy. And so Allie and I went, we picked up this dog a little over a week ago. And as we're driving home, we're kind of looking at each other, a little clueless, kind of thinking, what did we get ourselves into? And what are we supposed to do now? Right? That's kind of the thought that's going through our head. What do we do with this thing? Well, thankfully, we have some wonderful people here at Frankenmuth Bible Church. Very, very helpful people. So our veterinarian is a member of this church. And so this past week, I went in and I met with her and she was great. She told me exactly what to do with the puppy. So that was very, very helpful. I appreciated that. And then on Friday night, Allie and I went out to dinner with some friends who are also members of this church. And the woman we went with was a former puppy trainer. That's what she did. And so she also explained to us exactly what we're supposed to do. So that was awesome, very helpful. And so even though we stepped into the whole puppy thing kind of blind, I'm feeling better. I'm feeling a little more encouraged right now because I have very clear instructions that I have been given from two people who know exactly what they're talking about. Right? They are the consummate authority on all things dog. And so now I feel like I've been given good instructions. And not only that, they've given me some reassurance as well. They said, hey, anytime you have any questions or need anything, you know where we're at. Just give us a call. Let us know. We're always willing to help. And so that just makes me kind of go, okay, I think we can do this. I'm feeling better. I'm not feeling confused. I'm not feeling nearly as concerned. I'm not scratching my head. I know what I'm supposed to do with the dog now. And as I thought about that this week, it reminded me of something kind of interesting. You know, as Christians, we should never be confused, ever, about what we're doing here. We should never be confused about what we're supposed to do as a church. As Christians, we should never be clueless about our goal here or what our objective is as a church. Never. We shouldn't have to figure things out on our own. We don't need to speculate what the church is supposed to do because we have been given very clear instructions from the highest authority in all the universe. He's told us what we're supposed to do. And not only that, he's given us a promise of reassurance that we don't have to do it on our own, but he's going to help us carry out the task that he's given us, which is amazing. And so right now, there might be some of you out there who know exactly what to do with a dog. Great. That's awesome. I'm learning. Okay. But if there's anybody out there today who doesn't know exactly what we're supposed to do as a church, this message is for you. And we're going to discover the answer to that in Matthew chapter 28. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28. Just a heads up, the book of Matthew is in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament. And so 3/4 of the way into your Bible, turn to Matthew, very last chapter of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 28 is where we are at. If you want to use a seatback Bible, that's great. If you don't own a physical Bible, the Bible in front of you is yours to keep this morning. You can also use our mobile app, whatever you'd like to do. But Matthew 28 is where we're at. And as you're turning there, just a heads up, we are actually not doing the burdens series today. So if you looked at the little live stream description, we lied to you. It's not burdens today. It's actually a break from the burden series. What we're doing is a special Sunday. This is Baptism Sunday today. Four people are taking the plunge today. Amen. And professing their faith in Jesus. And if you're wondering why we're doing this, why we're taking four people and dunking them underwater, you're in luck. That's where the answer is coming from. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 28 today. So as we jump into our passage, I just want to give you a little heads up. This is the last chapter of Matthew's gospel. Okay, so this is a book that was written to tell the story of Jesus, and we're jumping in at the end. So let me just summarize. Matthew has described the birth of Jesus. He's described the life and ministry of Jesus. He's then described the death of Jesus. Then he described the resurrection of Jesus. And now at the end of 40 days, the resurrected Jesus has one more thing to say. One final thing to say. These are his famous last words that he's speaking to his disciples, his followers, to the church. And that's where we're picking things up. We're going to begin in verse 14. And in our text, I want you to know that we're going to see four things specifically today. The first thing I want to focus on, number one, are the people with Jesus in our passage. I want to just look at the people who are with Jesus. Notice what happens picking up in verse 16, actually, as we're going to jump in. It says this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, as our passage opens up, it's important to understand a few things here. First of all, I just want to focus on the first sentence here. Our first sentence. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, to remind you, just first of all, we don't often use the word disciple in our contemporary language. If you grew up in the church, you probably know what that word means, and you've used that a little more often, but we don't use that so much today. But the word disciple essentially means student, but it doesn't really mean student in the way that we think of a student today. Today, when we think about being a student, like for example, I'm a student, I enrolled at a university. And I picked a university, I enrolled in that university so that way I could learn. And in the ancient world, in the first century in Israel, it's a little bit similar, but a student wouldn't enroll specifically at like a college or university. They would often enroll with a specific teacher, a rabbi, an instructor. They would enroll with that person. And essentially, when a disciple made a decision to join themselves to a particular teacher, they would follow that teacher around. They would often live with that teacher. They would submit themselves to the teachings and practices of that teacher. That's what they would do. And so in Matthew 28, we're seeing here a group of disciples who have now been following Jesus around for more than 3 years. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that at one point, you might be questioning what's going on here, why it says 11. There were 12 disciples, right? There are 12 main disciples who Jesus chose. But just to kind of bring you up to speed, in the previous chapter of Matthew's gospel, we read that one of those disciples named Judas, everybody remember Judas? He's the guy who betrayed Jesus. Judas, after betraying Jesus, he ended up hanging himself. He killed himself. He took his own life. And so now here in Matthew chapter 28, we have one disciple who's dead, and there are 11 disciples here. And they go to Galilee. Now, Galilee was the very first place where they encountered Jesus. That was the place where he called them to be his disciples. And now here, it's come full circle. At the end of the ministry of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the burial and the resurrection, and now the resurrected Jesus is wrapping up his time with his disciples. He's going back to the very place where it all began. And so they go to the mountain there. And so the question we need to ask is, why are they going there? Why are they returning back to Galilee? Well, Matthew tells us why they go there. It says that because Jesus had directed them. Now, we should ask ourselves, when did Jesus direct them to go to Galilee? Well, if you don't have to turn there, but if you go to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says at one point explicitly there, he says this, after I am raised, right? This is before he dies. After I am raised, he says, I will go before you to Galilee. That's in verse 32 of chapter 26. And then in our chapter, chapter 28, after the disciples discover the empty tomb, there's an angel who's standing there, and the angel reminds them of the very same thing that Jesus said. He says, hey, Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So the 11 disciples are going to Galilee because Jesus told them to. He said, when I rise from the dead, go to Galilee because I'm going to meet you there. Because apparently Jesus has something very important to tell them before he goes back to his Father in heaven. And so when they get to Galilee, they get to the mountain, notice what happens. It says this. It says that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, this is a sentence that we need to just stop and pause and consider for just a moment. First of all, it says that when some of the disciples showed up there, some of them worshiped him. They saw Jesus. They knew that Jesus died and that he rose from the dead and that there he was on a mountain by Galilee and they worshiped him. Now, this is significant. This is a significant response, especially for a Jewish person. For a Jewish person, it was abundantly clear that the only being worthy of worship in all the universe was the Lord God. They had an understanding of this. This is why we read in the book of Revelation, and it's all over the Bible, really. There's other examples, but in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, John, he's walking around, he sees an angel, and he falls down before the angel, and he worships. And the angel says, hey, get up, man. Don't worship me. Worship the Lord God. Don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. Every Jew knew that the only one worthy of worship was God himself. That was clear. And so the fact that some of the disciples worshiped Jesus, it's significant. They clearly identify him as God himself. Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God and he is fully man. And so the disciples, or at least some of them, they realized this and they bowed before him and they worshiped. They worship. But I want you to notice what the text says. It says, but some doubted. Some doubted. Now, the word doubted in English, usually we refer that to that as unbelief. When you have doubts in your mind, you're filled sometimes with questions, but a lot of times it means unbelief. But in Greek, it's not necessarily always the meaning there. In Greek, this refers to someone often who is hesitant, someone who's just not quite fully there yet. And so the point here, either way, is that Jesus has welcomed a group of people to him. Some of them are all in. Some of them have said, yep, I've realized that this Jesus is God himself. They're all in, and they're responding by embracing the reality of who Jesus is and worshiping. But some of them are not. Some of them are not quite there yet. They're hesitant. And I want you to know that faith is a journey, man. It's a journey, and everybody is at a different place in their faith walk and in their journey. We're all in different places. Some of you are fully convinced. You're all in. You have no hesitation. You have no doubt. You have embraced the lordship and divinity of Jesus, and you're here, and you're worshipers, and I would just say, awesome. Glad you're here. So thankful that you're part of our church. But there are others of you out there, or others of you out online right now, and you've come here. You've heard some of what we talked about, but maybe you're a little hesitant. Maybe your mind and heart are filled with some doubts right now. Maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you have some questions you need answered. And I just want you to know that if that's you today, that's okay. And I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're returning to come back. And if you're checking things out here at FBC, and if you're interested in learning about Jesus, but you just don't quite know yet, you're just not quite there, that's okay. I want you to feel like you can belong before you believe. That's an okay thing to do here, because that faith is a journey. It's a walk, and we're all at a different place. I had a phone call this past week with someone. This guy does not live in the state of Michigan. He lives out of state. Kind of random how I met him online. Never met him in person, just he reached out about a decade ago. And this individual, he's never been to our church. Like I said, I've never met him in person, and he is an unbeliever. He has said that. He is very clear on that. He's an unbeliever, but he started watching our church services during when COVID started. He's been tuning in pretty regularly since COVID. And he called me up. He reached out to me and asked if we could just have a conversation. He called me up because he wanted to ask some questions about Christianity. And the first question he asked was unique. He said this. He said, hey, if I live near you and I came to your church, would I be welcome to come? Like, I'm an unbeliever. I'm not there yet, but would I be welcome at your church? And I said, absolutely, you're the person I want to come to the church. I would love for you to come to the church. I would love, in your unbelief, for you to come and just learn and ask questions and challenge yourself. And he even said to me, which was awesome, he said, hey man, my heart, like I want what you have and what your church has. Like I see the people there are genuine. I want that. I'm just not there yet. I said, that's all right, man. It's a journey. Let's talk about it. Let's think about it. And I just got to say, man, wherever you're at on your faith journey, I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad that we're a church that welcomes people at different points in their journey. That's awesome, because apparently Jesus was willing to do the same thing. Those 11 who were there, right? Some of them were all in, and some of them were hesitant at that point. And Jesus still brought them to the mountain, and Jesus still had something important to share with them on that mountain. And so those were the people who were with Jesus. The first thing we see, number one, are the people with Jesus. But now, secondly, I want to look at something very important. I want to talk about the power of Jesus. As we pick things back up in our text, notice what it says beginning in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, as we unpack this statement, it's important to understand that this is a significant thing to say in Matthew's gospel. If you've ever read through Matthew's gospel, you remember that in chapter 4, there's an interesting scene in chapter 4. So in chapter 4, right before Jesus begins his public ministry, there's a whole section where he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, that sounds familiar, and it should, because that's a pattern we see throughout the Bible. But he goes in the wilderness for 40 days. There, he's tempted in the wilderness. And in that section there, if you remember, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And Satan brings him up and says, hey, look at all the kingdoms of the earth. If you bow and worship me, Jesus, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And what does Jesus do? He rebukes him. He rebukes Satan and does not submit to Satan and does not bow to Satan. And then later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 11, after being obedient to his father and carrying out the work that his father has given him to do in his ministry, Jesus makes a profound statement. He says, all things have been given to me by my father. That's in Matthew chapter 11. You see, Satan offered Jesus all the earthly kingdoms, but his father, Jesus' father, offered him far more than that. Not just the earthly kingdoms, but the heavenly kingdom as well. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is what Jesus says. His father has given him utmost authority over everything. Jesus has supremacy over all, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth, it doesn't matter. Jesus is in charge. And I want you to know that this authority that God has delegated to Jesus, this is part of God's plan from the very beginning. God is a God who delegates authority. And I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about this at length, but I just want to remind you of just something we read throughout the Bible. This is just a theme that reoccurs throughout the Bible. In the beginning of the Bible, God delegates authority to humans. Remember that story in the garden with Adam and Eve? Humans are commanded to listen to the voice of God and rule over the beasts of the earth. And what happens? It's the opposite. They listen to the voice of a beast, and they try to crown themselves king instead of God. They try to rule on their own terms and not carry out God's authority. And as a result, what happens with this rebellion? Well, sin and death enter the world, and sin and death, they reign over the earth, and the world is filled with violence and corruption. We see this again and again throughout Scripture. Evil fills the world. And instead of the earth being a place where humans are ruling with delegated authority that God has given them, the earth becomes a place ruled by the beast, by Satan, by corrupt powers and authorities in the spiritual realm. In fact, we then get to a section in Daniel's book, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And there Daniel has a vision. And this imagery is all tied into this. And in this vision, there are four beasts who are trampling the earth. And these beasts, it says, are kings. They represent evil kingdoms of the earth who are under the influence of these corrupt and evil spiritual powers and authorities. And in this chapter, Daniel watches all the destruction. He's watching the beasts as they trample the earth. And then all of a sudden, he has this vision of a heavenly courtroom scene. And there is God, who's called the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days, he pronounces judgment on the beasts. And at the end of the vision, it says that Daniel sees one like the Son of Man, a human being, coming on the clouds, it says. This is Jesus. And he's presented to the Ancient of Days, and there, God, the Ancient of Days, this is what he gives to Jesus after he pronounces judgment on the beasts. It says this, and to him, to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom on that shall not be destroyed. You see, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. All authority. The spiritual powers and authorities, they've been stripped of their power. The beasts have been judged. Jesus is king. He rules and reigns. And if Jesus is king, if he's king of your heart, if you honor Jesus as king today, then what Jesus tells you to do and tells me to do, that ought to be pretty important, right? If he has utmost authority and power in the universe, what Jesus says, it should be important. And so that's what we're going to see. And so now that we've seen, number one, the people with Jesus, and secondly, now we've seen the power of Jesus, we're going to see, thirdly, what Jesus has to say. This is the plan of Jesus for the church. This is the plan that Jesus gives to the church. You see, as we continue, Jesus is going to lay out a plan. We aren't left in the dark. We're not left scratching our heads trying to figure out what to do. This is not like me bringing home a puppy going, what do I do here? No, this is very clear. He gives a directive. He is the absolute authority, and we need to listen to him. And this is what Jesus tells the church. He says this, go therefore. Now, what is the therefore, therefore? Remember, we talk about that sometimes. Anytime you see a therefore, you should ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefore is in light of the fact, right, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is not like just, you know, somebody who's a numbskull over here who doesn't know what they're talking about, who's trying to tell you what to do. This is King Jesus, ultimate authority. He's completely sovereign over all. That's what the therefore is there for. He says, go, therefore, in light of my power and authority, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay, so listen, this is the plan. Jesus tells us to go. Now, this word here, go, this is a participle in Greek. So essentially, it means as you're going. As you're going, make disciples. This is what Jesus says. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter where you are. As you're going, make disciples. This is what Jesus is calling the church to do, to be disciple makers. Jesus has a vision for his church. Jesus wants to see the church multiply. Where have we heard that before? That's our vision. We end our vision statement by saying we want to see the church multiply. We didn't just make that up. That's our heartbeat because we believe that's Jesus' heartbeat. He wants to see disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus. That's how the church advances. That's how the church grows. Disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. And notice how he says he wants to make disciples of all nations here. Jesus is looking to make disciples from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's the same thing we saw in Daniel chapter 7 when it says that Jesus was given dominion over all peoples, nations, and languages. It's all nations. We're to go, as we go, make disciples of all nations. You see, the church, as we advance the gospel, we claim people. We can't claim people from all around the globe for King Jesus. We reclaim them. And once a person becomes a disciple of Jesus, what do we do with that person? Jesus is clear. He says, make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Bible, there's not really a category for an unbaptized Christian. Baptism is an expectation for every follower of Jesus, period. Every follower of Jesus is an expectation. It's a way of publicly identifying a person with Christ. That's why we do this. We take a person. I'll have two people in this service and two people next service. And we take people and we dunk them under the water and we pull them out of the water, which is weird, right? We're doing it in a public. This is a weird thing, isn't it? Like, you're all going to clap when we put people underwater. It's weird. Why do we do it? Because just as Jesus, he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, we have people here today who are proclaiming that through faith in Jesus, they have trusted in Jesus, they are followers of Jesus, God has now joined them to Jesus, and just as now Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, they've also died, been buried to their old way of life, and been raised from the dead. They're proclaiming a transformation that has already taken place within them through baptism. They're telling people that they belong to Jesus. It's a way of alignment, demonstrating alignment to Jesus. Baptism makes a public statement to the church, to the world, to the powers and authorities in the spiritual places that I belong to Jesus now. Nothing else can lay claim on me because I belong to Jesus. It's a picture of salvation, salvation that comes by grace through faith in Jesus. And it's a command. It's a command from the resurrected Jesus given to the church. Make disciples and then baptize them. And not only do you make disciples and then baptize them, but also you should be teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. What Jesus asks, what King Jesus requires, is discipleship, baptism, and then obedience. Those are his marching orders that he gives to the church. That's our task. That's our goal. That's the plan. Now, that's not an easy task, is it? It's a hard task. But thankfully, we don't have to do it on our own. You see, after we saw, now, firstly, number one, the people with Jesus, and number two, the power of Jesus, and now number three, the plan of Jesus for the church, Jesus ends in section four by talking about the promise from Jesus, a promise of reassurance. Notice what it says at the very end of Matthew's gospel. It says this, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, as we go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them obedience, we don't do it on our own. Jesus goes with us every step of the way. He reassures us every time. Anytime we need help carrying out the orders of Jesus, he's always there, always willing, always able, always available. I love in Matthew's gospel how it comes full circle. It begins by talking about the newborn king, and he's called Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. That's how the book begins. And how does the book end? It's with the resurrected Jesus before he goes to his father saying, "Hey, I'm still Emmanuel. I'm God with you always, even to the end of the age." It's Matthew's way of saying Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us. That's intentional. He's reminding us of the presence of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just give us a command and then leave us to figure out. No, what he does is he says, I'm promising to help you out. Help you as you carry out this task. That's what this verse is all about. So as I begin to wrap things up, I just want to circle back to what I started with and remind you that as the church, we never need to be clueless. We never need to ask ourselves, hey, what should we be doing here? What is the church about? Like, that's not a question we should ever have to ask. It's not like the way I felt when I was driving and bringing the puppy home and going, boy, I don't really know what to do, Allie. What are we supposed to do with this thing? Like, what do we do? We don't have to do that. Not in the church. It's clear. We aren't left in the dark. The Bible has made it clear. What do? We make disciples. We baptize them. We teach them obedience to Jesus. Why do we do it? Because the greatest authority in all the universe has told us to do it. How will we succeed? With Jesus every step of the way. That's it. I'm going to say that again. What do? We make disciples, we baptize them, we teach them obedience to Jesus. Why do we do it? Because the greatest authority in all the universe has told us to do it. And how will we do it? With Jesus by our side every step of the way. This is the Great Commission. This is it. It's the Great Commission. It's clear. This is what the church does. This is why four people are taking the plunge. They're declaring that they belong to Jesus. They're disciples of Christ who are demonstrating to you that they are now connected to Jesus. And that's awesome. And in a few minutes, we're going to hear their testimony. It's going to be awesome. And then we're going to dunk two of them. Well, I'll explain that in a second. We're dunking one of them, but I'll explain that. Just hang tight. But as we wrap this up, I just want to ask a question. Specifically, I want to ask a question for anybody here who claims to be a follower of Jesus who isn't yet baptized. This is a question for you. Why haven't you pursued baptism yet? Why is that something you haven't pursued? If you're a disciple of Jesus, what's preventing you from being baptized? Not trying to guilt you. I just want to allow the words of Jesus to challenge you. To challenge you. Because King Jesus has spoken. He's made himself crystal clear. What do? We make disciples. We baptize them and we teach them obedience. Why do we do it? He's the greatest authority. And how do we do it? With Jesus every step of the way. He has been clear. That is an order. These are our marching orders. This is not an optional thing that Jesus is giving to the church. Hey, if you want to do it, go ahead, but you don't really have to. No. It's an order. And so in light of that, I just want to remind you of this. This is the big idea I just want to remind you of, that Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Don't assume for one second this is optional. Jesus is not giving us an elective here. You can take it if you want. You can do it if you want. No, this is a required course for the Christian faith. Discipleship, baptism, obedience. This is required. It's a mandate from the highest authority. This is what Jesus tells the church to do, and this is why we're doing this today. So, beloved, let's listen to the voice of Jesus. Let's honor King Jesus. Let's do his bidding. And as we do that, let's see the church expand. Let's glorify God in this place. And let's change the world through what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today.
I thank you for the reminder from your son, Jesus. I thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel that by nothing of our own merit or work can we accomplish anything for you, but Lord, you've accomplished for us what we could never do in our own strength. You sent your one and only son to die in our place. And after dying in our place, he rose from the dead in victory, and now through faith in Jesus, through obedience to him, through following him, we can be connected to you and joined to you by faith forever. And now we get to celebrate that amazing life change in the lives of four people today. And as we're going to see in just a moment, this is an incredible testimony. And so, Lord, I just thank you for today. I pray that as we watch these testimonies, Lord, that they would just grip our hearts. I pray that we would never grow cold to the powerful testimony of life change in Jesus, that we would always be excited to see this. And so, Lord, help us as we see these testimonies now to be encouraged. And thank you for the work that your son Jesus is doing through the church. It's in his name we pray. Amen.